This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Take, Lord, receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. Give me only your love. Your love and your grace, that's enough for me. Your love and your grace are enough for me. Amen. Be seated. Good morning. So, the prayer that I just prayed is a paraphrase of a prayer attributed to St. Ignatius Loyola, who is the founder of the Jesuits. And a lot of the spirituality that comes out of St. Ignatius's tradition sort of follows along with what St. Paul is talking about today. So I want to start there. But before I do that, I want to tell you that this is one of my favorite three readings that are grouped together. And I know you're going to say, you say that every week. But this week, there is something special because it sort of gets us off the hook. Let me explain that, and let's start with Paul. Paul, those of you who were gifted to go on the pilgrimage with us, know that as Paul went along, when he came across into Europe and was up in the north there by Thessaloniki and that area, as he goes down, there are people who oppose him. They don't like what he's doing. And they get this name, super apostles. You'd like to have them open up their toga and you see the little S on their chest or something. But they were a bit of a caricature of folks, but they got people to follow them. They were con men. And they were doing quite well. As a matter of fact, they were quite wealthy. And there was some sort of give and take in a monetary way that is alluded to in the epistles that sort of engendered a support from the people because they're getting something out of this deal. And they were healthy, they were wealthy, they weren't so wise, but they pulled the wool over people's eyes. And as a result, they were in opposition to Paul. Because Paul was not wealthy. Paul at many times was not healthy because of all the oppression he had to endure. And so they liked to boast about all of their good stuff. And here is Paul getting all this opposition, and it sort of centers on this incredible, huge megapolis community that is in Corinth, where those of you who went on the pilgrimage got to go to and saw all that was there. It was a crossroads of everything, business-wise, good and bad. And so here is Paul writing this letter. And he says, well, I'm not going to boast. These super apostles, yeah, they're the ones that want to boast. And if I'm going to boast about anything, guess what? I'm going to boast about my weakness. Wow. Isn't that a new way of looking at life? That Paul is going to say, look, I don't have neither silver nor gold, but it is God who was doing this work. Now, the interesting thing is, he starts off this reading about, I knew a man who some years ago had this vision. Well, guess who he's talking about? He's talking about himself. He doesn't want to mention that fact because that would bring the idea that, yes, I am boasting. But yes, he did have these personal revelations given to him by God, but he knows that does not substantiate his ministry. It's about him getting all that he has because of the power of God. and pointing us to look to God to the same. That in weakness, power reaches perfection. In another place, he's going to talk about we're all earthen vessels that are cracked. Because with the crack in our vessel, it is another reminder to us that what we are able to do in ministry and in love is not because of us, but it's because of the abounding love poured into our hearts through Jesus. And so that's what Paul is all about today. He talks about the thorn in his flesh that he has. And he prayed to God 3 times to have that taken away, but God won't take it away. And so Paul concludes, that's God's ways of giving me that reminder. That whenever I start to think too much of myself, I'm reminded by this weakness that I have that it's not about me, it's about the power of God. So perhaps there's a focus if we're experiencing that in our lives. That God can use whatever that weakness is. We don't know what Paul's was. Some people want to say it was he was prone to sinus infections. Where they come up with that kind of stuff, I have no idea. But there is this, because Paul says it, something in his life that has become for him the reminder that it's all about God, not about me. Now, let's move to that first reading from Samuel, another great one. Samuel, do you remember when we started this and Samuel was there with Eli and he says, hey, you called me and no, I didn't call you. Hey, you called me, no, I didn't call you. We go through all of that and finally there's the realization that God is calling Samuel and he responds. And now we are through a lot of history. The kings have been established. And Saul has died, and now we know that David is the one who's to be anointed as king. David was told by God that he was going to be king, and Samuel hears this, and it's like 15 years before David actually becomes anointed as king in this reading we just heard today. Now, I think there's a secondary lesson here for us through this reading. So if we take the first one about weakness, being able for God to perfect us through that, now we have another one that says and tells us God might have a plan for us, but it's going to be in God's time, not ours. That we have to be patient and perseverant. So, here we have this happening. David becomes a king. Was David perfect? We know too well he was not. But the flaws do not prevent God from using him to make a big difference in the world. Now we come to this gospel. Love this gospel story. You know why? Every clergy person loves this gospel. Because if we finish a Sunday, and somebody says, I did not like your sermon today. We look at this scripture and we say, well, they didn't like Jesus' sermons either. So it sort of gets us off the hook a little bit. But in a different way, it does not. A couple years, maybe 3 or 6, I can't remember when I went through this, but there is this structure in Mark's gospel, and this part of the gospel, that's like a pyramid, okay? And on the first part of the pyramid was the story we heard a few weeks ago when Jesus' family is upset with him. Do you remember that? And they said he was out of his mind. Remember that? Here's the first part of the pyramid in Mark's gospel. Rejection by his family at home. Then he goes out and he starts showing power through his words over all sorts of things that culminated with calming the sea. Huh? Peace be still. So he shows his power. We get to the peak. And then as we heard even last week, he starts to show his power through what he does. He heals Jairus' daughter. He heals the woman who touches his cloak. We remember that. And now we come to the other sort of point on the pyramid. Now he's back home again. And boy, they aren't very happy with him, are they? Jesus, who do you think you are? You're just the carpenter's son. And so there is this idea and this realization that sometimes when we are able to live and speak the truth, it's too close to home for some folks. We know that phrase, the elephant in the room. Have you not been in a position sometimes in a family or in a friendship where there is something that is really wrong and we all know what it is, but we don't want to talk about it? In the most practical sense, it's when an intervention needs to happen. When somebody's acting out, either it's some behavioral thing going on, sometime it is a physical addiction to something that the family needs to confront, and it's not easy. And the call for us in that point is faithfulness, of being able to speak the truth in love. When I think about coming home, I reflect back on my recent going home. It was my 50th high school reunion. How do you catch up with someone or someones who you haven't seen in 50 years and you have 4 hours? It's not possible, is it? We were a small class. We were a high school seminary. Believe it or not, there was an age where a boy at the age of 12 or 13 would go into a school with the intention that he was going to study to become a celibate Roman Catholic priest at the age of 12 or 13. Didn't work very well. In our class, there's one left. And he is very faithful, and I love him to death. He's a great guy, always has been. But there were only about 30 of us in the class. 3 of us are dead. 22 of us made it to the reunion. Now, the reunion took place at where we went to high school. It's no longer a high school. They sold it to the city, and the city of Shrewsbury uses it for their community center. So all of the spaces that used to be our classrooms and the administration wing and all of that is still there. We even went and saw the lockers are still there where our lockers were. And I don't know how these guys do it, but many of them, well, I want to go see my locker. How can you remember what your locker was 50 years ago? I got the award because I came from the furthest. Many of them, most of them, have remained in the St. Louis area all these years. So in some sense, I was the one who had changed the most. I was the one who was no longer Roman Catholic, for one. A couple others are not as well. But at the same time, there was an understanding, yeah, you really can't go home again. Especially when you've changed and some others haven't. But it was a great gathering. And what lasts when we get into those kinds of situations is what is important. So I want to tell you 2 little anecdotal things. There is one classmate of mine that I got along with well, but wasn't really close to him. But he pulled me aside, and we had had a tragedy happen. One of our favorite teachers was killed in a car accident right when we were graduating from that seminary high school. Mr. Stasa was everybody's favorite. And we were devastated by it, and I don't even remember this, but Tom, the guy I'm talking about, said, I will never forget not knowing what to do, and I saw you sitting in the chapel praying. And it gave me great consolation. I don't even remember doing that. But somehow I was moved to do so, And 50 years later, it is something that is a positive faith memory for him. They invited our teachers to come back, as I'm sure if you've gone through this, you try to find out if they're still alive, can you bring them back? And one of our teachers was still alive, Mr. Cochran. He taught us American history. He was also our Scholar Quiz coach. Now, Scholar Quiz was a TV show like College Bowl, if you know that one, where high schools would compete each other against each other, sort of like a Jeopardy quiz game, and I was on the team. We made it to the finals. We lost in the finals. That's another sermon. But Mr. Cochran was there and made contact with me, eye contact, and sort of called me over, and I went over, and he wanted to know, Marty, what's going on in your life? And I talked a bit about what I was up to, and I said, Mr. Cochran, I just want you to know that you were the best history teacher I ever had. I saw a tear. That many years later, hearing that from someone whom he taught that many years ago made a difference. What's important lasts. So perhaps the takeaway with Jesus and with these stories I'm sharing with you from this perspective is, you know, it's important for us to be faithful. It's important for us to try to do the right thing. And we won't always be accepted with love and joy for doing it. Jesus certainly wasn't, was he? I always go back to that great clip we showed some years ago when Barack Obama was running for president and all sorts of mud was being slung his way. Do you remember this? And they asked him in one of those interviews, how do you go on and deal with all of this? And he didn't even speak. He just did this. There is a lot of this that we need to do. As we strive to do the right things, there is a lot of that dirt that just needs to be shaken off. I'm not going to break into Taylor Swift here. But in light of this gospel, this is Shake It Off Sunday. Amen to that. Remember the story about that donkey? The donkey falls in the well. The farmer doesn't know what to do. He can't get it out. So he decides the well is dried up. I'm just going to bury the donkey in the well. And he starts to take the dirt and throw it, and it hits the donkey's shoulder, and hits the donkey's shoulder, and the donkey says, oh, I guess this is it. But then figures out, if I go like this, the dirt will fall down. Again, the dirt will fall down, and before you know it, guess what? The donkey is out of the well. So folks, whether it's being like Paul and boasting in our weakness, or looking at what happens in David's life and waiting with perseverance, or if it is like Jesus, knowing that you got to do the right thing, but going home again might just not be what we thought it was going to be, we'd be faithful. And when needed, shake it off. Amen.